So we ask that you come amongst us. Flow like a river. Permeate every part of our soul that needs healing. Put your hand upon our bodies and quicken our mortal bodies. Oh my, oh my. Just have your way and be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Please make somebody welcome as you take your seat. Hallelujah. Make somebody welcome. I was told that so many people have to make trips. We have brethren from Canada and from different places. You are most welcome. It's an encounter with God. And by the time we're done today, the Holy Spirit would have granted sufficient perspective in order for your journey in the Spirit to be established. Turn your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter number 5. Chapter 2, beginning from verse number 5. Genesis chapter 2, beginning from verse number 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and it watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When you study your Bible, you come to the realization of the fact that there were several things, many things, not just several, but many things that God accomplished in Scripture by the blast of his nostrils. If you take into account, if you take into inventory, the miracle that Moses performed when he parted the Red Sea, you will find out that Moses was following spiritual instructions, and he was seeking to achieve alignment. And the moment he stretched forth his rod, you would think that it was his action that led to the parting of the Red Sea, until you begin to study the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, there's a revelation of the back end of what took place at the foot of the Red Sea, at the time that Moses was raising his staff, his rod. The Bible reveals through the revelations of the psalmist that it was by the blast of his nostrils that the Red Sea was parted. So there are so many things that God accomplishes through the blast of his nostrils. In fact, the Bible says that if by any means God decides to withdraw his breath, what we call creation will disintegrate instantly. In the book of Genesis, God conceives a vision. And he says, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness, and let them have dominion. So the conception of the vision for Project Man was conceived in the council of the Godhead, indicative of the fact that every member of the Godhead will have a part to play in the actualization of that project. So in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, we see the Father carrying out an activity. Are you there? I say, are you there? Okay. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, because the project is Project Man, and the conception is, let us make man. You there? Project man. And the concept is we need to make man. So in the making of man, there are three steps. The first step was actualized by the Father in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. When the Bible says, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, the Bible says, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. It sounds great now. I hope this is better. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why they say the best of all things is in the United States. Amen. You can't hear me. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm just all by myself here. Amen. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? I was doing good. I was doing great. Hallelujah. Please, can you hear me from the back? Oh, they still can't hear me. What's happening? Okay, I believe the people on the sound are doing their best and they are still trying to work things out. But from where we were yesterday to where we are now, it's like paradise. Don't worry, it'll get better. So please just walk with me. The Bible says this was the vision. Let us make man in our own image. And it will be us that will make man. We'll make him in our image. We'll make him in our likeness. And if we do a good job, he will be a creature of dominion. And the scope of his dominion will transcend from the aquatic level to the terrestrial level to the atmospheric level. That's what is written in next verse, verse 27. Can you hear me a little more? Yeah. Amen. Oh. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we have implementation. In this implementation, this first aspect of the implementation was accomplished by God the Father. The word create is the first step in the making of man. It was God the Father that was responsible for this create. And the Hebrew word for create is to bring into existence out of no raw material. This is the aspect of man that derives directly from God. That is the aspect of man that finds expression from God. It's immaterial. It was not formed by any existing spiritual or natural material. This was brought into existence from God. Hallelujah. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, where we read, please stay with me, just stay with me. In Genesis chapter 2, where we read, oh, my friend is here, God bless you indeed. In Genesis chapter 2, where we read, the Bible says that every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb before it had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Listen, another member of the Godhead had stepped out of the quadrant of the Godhead to perform something. And this member of the Godhead is identified as the Lord God. And in the Hebrew is Jehovah Elohim. That's a member of that council stepping into the natural framework of things to carry out a modeling activity. Are you there? And the name of this individual that was at work in verse 2 is Jehovah Elohim, and that's the pre-incarnate name of Jesus Christ. If you go to the New Testament, you are going to find in the writings of Paul how that the Father created all things through Jesus Christ. Are you there? All right, so Jehovah Elohim steps into the material dimension of things, and he begins to give shape and form to things. This is what I think. It's me thinking, it's not the Bible. Okay? Now, this is what I think. I think the Father gave decrees. He created by an act of his authority. He spoke things into being. What I think is happening in verse 2 is that Jehovah Elohim is giving form to the things that the Father had spoken into existence previously. And the aspect of things that have this form, are you there, are the things that were designed to be in the natural or the physical aspect of creation. So Jehovah Elohim is found in the theater of this physical aspect of creation, and he begins to give form to things. One of the entities he gives form to that is captured in the book of Genesis chapter 2 is man. Notice that in the project man in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it was create. Notice that in the project man in Genesis chapter 2 from verse 5 to 7, it is form. Are you still following? We have create, then we have form. So he's giving shape, he's giving perspective, he's creating context. And when he gave shape to man, forming him from the dust of the ground, the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It seems to me that it is the immaterial aspect of man that was created in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 that was now released into the container that was modeled in the natural. And when that miracle took place through the breath of life, the most developed organ in man at the time was his soul. His soul switched on. The seat of his intelligence switched on. The seat of his emotion switched on. The seat of his will switched on. So he could interact intelligibly with his environment. He could give names to things. He became an intelligent being that was well aware of his environment and could manipulate his environment. Are you there? It is at the point that man became a living soul that Project Man suffered a setback. Because with the powers of his soul, spirit beings could come and reason with him. So in the book of Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 2, I believe, from verse 12 to 15, you will find God coming to reason with this creature that has attained the status of a living soul. And God begins to educate this creature. And the Lord begins to tell him that in the day that you eat of, you can eat of every tree that is in this garden, but the day you eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, in that day, in dying, ye shall surely die. Now God could reason with this creature. And what God did in that disclosure was to bring him into the knowledge of the position of heaven's justice system. It says the position of heaven's justice system concerning any attempt to eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, the position of heaven's justice system about that act will be that you will surely die. Now, you see, the combination of original words or Hebrew words that were used in that delivery suggested that death was not an event but a process. In dying, ye shall surely die. Gradual. And that's why he did not fall in the garden dead after he ate of the fruit, but a process had been initialized, a software had been initialized, and it will begin to boot. His powers will begin to be activated. Hallelujah. When it was initialized, it means that it initially established adequate separation from God, and subsequently, in any mode that man lived in separation from God, it was death. Death that was initializing from one degree to another degree, from one level to another level, and it kept going until the ultimate manifestation of that process. When God came to reason with him, can you reduce my volume a little? Just a bit. When God came to reason with him, first of all, he confronted him with the possibility of death just in case he does not use his estate according to prescription. When God came to reason with him, God revealed purpose to him. He said that your lot and your portion is to dress and to keep the garden. It means that you were called to improve the garden. The garden was not in a perfect state. When Adam was brought into the garden, he was supposed to labor. That was where the idea of work was established. He was supposed to be a laborer alongside God. In the things that God has previously labored, he was called to labor, to improve. So God created work for this man at the onset, and also created assignment for him. He was supposed to function like a referee. He was supposed to manage and to man the territorial integrity of the space that God has allocated to him. So there was a sense that some form of trespass is likely to happen. And because of that, he was installed as the guardian of that territory, to exercise guardianship in all forms so that no intruder will encroach upon the territory. So now, how did Satan break into that field when Adam was supposed to be the keeper of the estate? Well, that's a talk for another day. But I just want you to see that because, are you there? Are you here with me? Because he became a living soul, God could reason with him. And God did not compel him. God just informed him and educated him, because he will have to exercise his will in order to determine his lines of development. You are not with me. If Adam decides to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he will become independent from God. And when he becomes independent from God, he will become his own God. He will live his life from the resources of his soul. That is what will determine the kind of civilization he sustains. If he eats from the tree of life, he'll become totally dependent on God. He will not have the ability to discern good and evil. And just in case, are you there? Just in case he needs to vet anything, he will need to subscribe to God's discernment in order for him to have that function. You are not with me. You see, that good that is in the knowledge of, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is not a good that derives from God. Oh my, I don't have time. Aish. The measuring, there is a unit of measurement of compliance of creation. When God shows up and he begins a work of creation, after creating, he steps aside as a spectator. And he observes the things that he has created. If the things that he has created doesn't attain to the unit of measurement called good, God does not stop his work of creation. Now, in the eyes of God, good is a serious thing. So he comes and he does stuff, then he sits back as a spectator. He observes it. If it attains to good, then he goes and starts the other stuff. And then after a period of time, he checks everything and it is very good. Until he came and inspected the way man was operating in the garden, and he saw that it is not good for man to be alone. So he had to still work on man. You're not with me. Now, so that good is a unit of measurement. Stay with me. So Jesus now comes to this guy, this young guy. The guy comes to him with so much enthusiasm and says to him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Oh my God. We have 20 more minutes to... What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus confronted him quickly. The reason why Jesus confronted him was because he used the word good. And Jesus wanted him to understand that your meaning of the word good is different from my meaning of the word good. First of all, I need to educate you. He says, there is none good but God. What's the meaning of that? He said, don't call me good if you don't acknowledge that I'm God. My own goodness derives from my godness. I'm not God because I'm good, but I'm good because I am God. So in that tree, there was a kind of good which did not derive from God. Do you understand that? That was a polite way of naming death. It was the tree of death. Well, it's a polite way. That good that is not of God will only lead to death. And in the day that you eat of this, in dying ye shall surely... What? All of this reasoning was coming to Adam because he became a living soul. His powers were in his soul, and he would need to exercise his soul in order for him to achieve his lines of development. So if he chooses to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his estate will be measured in death. The description of his life will be measured in values of death, in degrees of death, in degrees of abomination, unto abomination. If he partakes of the tree of life, are you there? Then the life of God will now come into his spirit man. You become born again. Are you there? So at this time he was innocent, but he was not righteous. At this time he was morally sound, but he did not have the nature of God. And that is the reason why God could only visit him, but he could not visit God. Are you still following me? Can we move on? You know, I'm threatened by time, so. All right, let me move you on. My message has three steps, and I will not give it a title. When you get back, anything you call it, that is the name thereof. Glory to God. Okay, come with me to the book of Job quickly. I'm taking you somewhere. Book of Job. Anyone there in the book of Job, chapter 33? Now, this is for further studies. You go and see the when God came to reason with him. You need to take inventory of the four items that God raised in his reasoning with him. In Genesis chapter 3, you will see when Satan came to reason with him, there were four items that were captured in Satan's reasoning with him. But he was left with the option of exercising his will to make a choice. And any choice he makes will make him either a creature of death or a creature of life. You there? Do you now realize that choice is man's most greatest power? I choose God. I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus when it's not popular to choose Jesus. I choose Jesus when everyone is ashamed to mention his name. I choose Jesus. Job 33 verse 4. The Spirit of the Lord had made me, and the breath of the Almighty giveth me life. You will need to be taught of the Holy Spirit for you to understand what this verse of Scripture is saying. Are you still there? Okay. So when Jehovah Elohim came into the garden, the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils, what? The breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, come with me. Can we read the part B of this verse of Scripture first before we read the part A? It says, the Spirit of God had made me. This part A. So let's read part B first. Forget about the and. The breath of the Almighty had given me life. Do you still remember when the Almighty, when Jehovah Elohim came and breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life, man became, it is that breath of life that resulted in him becoming a living soul. So when he became a living soul, there was still another aspect of the making of man that was missing, the aspect that should be brought in by the Spirit of God. He was already a living soul, and Job is telling us that it is the Spirit of God that is supposed to do the crowning of the making process. And that's why Satan hijacked the project just before that crowning. There is a project in your life that Satan wants to hijack. I just came to open your eyes to it. He cut him off from the spirit economy. And it's the spirit economy that is designed to make you function like God. You have a human vessel, but you operate by the life of God. You operate by the energy of God. You operate by what makes God, God. Now, I know it doesn't happen here in the United States, but in Nigeria, we have automobile engineers that can take a Mercedes-Benz engine and domicile it in a Honda car very conveniently. I know it's a miracle here, but I tell you, I have seen things. I've seen things. Hallelujah. The car still retains its Honda body, but in terms of performance, it performs like a Benz. May the Lord give you understanding in the name of Jesus. So you still, if you are Fred, you are still Fred, but the engine just got changed. So in terms of performance, the expectation is that you will function like a Benz. That's the idea God had with man. Man was a creature that was created. An aspect of him was formed out of the dust of the earth so that Lucifer will look at him and despise him. But the engine,
You see, the framework, Lucifer's framework, the tabret and the pipe was fastened on his framework. And that's the combination of wind and string instruments so that when he moves around, he generates sound. But for man, the best part of man is not external. The best part of man is on the inside. That's how God designed it. And the Spirit of God was supposed to be the crowning personnel that will finish the project of the making. But the project, fortunately, was hijacked before the Spirit could come and accomplish his part. And it was because man decided to exercise his will to choose death instead of life. For Adam, salvation would have come by eating a fruit. I think that's salvation by style. Okay, come with me quickly. Can we jump? This is what we call the first breath. Please help me preach to your neighbor. Say, tell your neighbor, this is the first breath. Let's jump to the second breath. And the person doing all the, his name is Jehovah, what? Elohim, Jesus. You get that? Okay, jump with me as I try to round up. There are actually three breaths, but we'll just look at two because I want to pray for the sick today. I want to, you know, yesterday I had a mic that was trapped. So even though I had intentions, I was limited by my microphone, but tonight I'm at liberty. I want to thank all the people that labor, the sound people, to bring this. It's the other day I was in a conference in Belgium, and something happened to the sound, and even though the anointing was upon me, I couldn't fix it. So I, God bless you. All the men on the sound. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, I want to read from verse 19. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. I'd like you to see how many times Jesus says peace. This peace, okay, let's assume that the need for this peace was because the guys were afraid and they locked themselves in. There was anxiety, there was fear and all of that. And he shows up and says, peace. You know, I like Jesus. If you are a student of the Bible, you will know that when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he no longer had a physical address. So he met his disciples by appointments. This is one of the appointments. And there are a few portions of scripture where you will see the appointments that Jesus had with them after his resurrection. And for each appointment he had with them, he brought an update. He brought breaking news from the kingdom of heaven. Breaking news from the throne room that is supposed to facilitate these functionaries in the labors that will come upon their lives in the days to come. So we need to check for the update that he wants to bring them, for which he was under pressure to appear to them with his glorified body. So he shows up in the room and says, peace! Next verse. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then there were were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord? And then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. So what's the need for this second peace? Have you found the first peace? Do you have the second peace? What's the need for this one? The first one was to study the environment. The first one was to fumigate the environment from fear of the Jews and to fumigate the environment from all kinds of anxiety. Peace be unto you. You know what the next peace was about? Oh my God. You're not with me. The second one was from heaven. You know, when he was leaving heaven, the Father asked him to tell them peace. So this other one is a salutation from heaven. Peace be unto you. And I will show you. Meanwhile, somebody is asking a question. So let me answer the person. Because the person is asking, okay, let me ask your question in the more theological way. How many times did Jesus ascend into heaven before the ultimate ascension? Okay, let me leave. Just for you to know that Jesus kept ascending and descending from heaven until his ultimate ascension. If you notice, after his resurrection, he was about to move, and then Mary Magdalene came and accosted him. He said, don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father. And I can show you evidence of times he... So this is appearance. He was coming from heaven, and he brought peace from his Father. He said, peace be unto you. Then Jesus gives us an insight. He gives us an insight into the proceedings of the spiritual ceremony that was conducted in heaven when he was sent from heaven to come for his earthly ministry. He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Then Jehovah Elohim now breathe on them. This is the second breath. The first breath was the breath of life. The second breath was the Holy Ghost. Receive ye what? Stay with me. You stay with me. Where's the man on my keyboard? Jesus Christ. You know, if he doesn't do that, I'll remain a teacher. But if he does it, I move into the prophetic office. It's from that place I want to minister today. He said, peace be unto you, for as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So how did the Father send him? The Father called him in the General Assembly and breathed himself. I mean, the Father breathed himself as the Spirit into Jesus. So if you are a student of the book of John, you will hear Jesus make statements like, I can do nothing except I see my Father. So Jesus lived out his Father. His Father had possessed him. His Father was in him. And it was the promptings of his Father that he lived out. You will hear Jesus say in the book of John chapter 7, my doctrine is not mine. And the doctrine that he was talking about in the book of John chapter 7 is the first time Jesus mentioned the word doctrine. Are you there? First time. Jesus mentioned the word doctrine. And doctrine was in singular and not in plural. Are you there? And then when you go to the book of Acts chapter 2, you now hear something called the apostles' doctrine. It is the same. doctrine is singular. It's the apostles that is plural. When you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, you will see the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Principles is in plural, doctrine is in singular. Are you there? Anytime doctrine is in plural, it's either the doctrines of men or the doctrines of devils. I don't want to press on that. There was something Jesus meant when he said doctrine. And if you are a student of the Bible, you will notice he said that during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Oh. Because the doctrine he was talking about is that God is tabernacled in man. That is a mystery of godliness. That because God is tabernacled in man, mortal man will be able to live his life up to the expectations of God, because the energy system that drives him is God himself. So Jesus lived the Father. Now Jesus was breathing upon the disciples and he says to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He was breathing himself into the disciples as the Spirit. And that's why Paul says, for me to live, the meaning of living for me is to live out the promptings of Christ. The same way Jesus lived out his Father. Are you still? Are you following me? Your human life has its roots in your soul. Divine life has its roots in your spirit. The challenge and satanic life has its roots in your body. It manipulates your appetite so that it can lead you away from God. Don't have time for that. Whenever you are confronted with a situation, maybe somebody comes and insults you, human life will bring its promptings. So the way to respond to this insult, you were defaced in front of 700 people. So you need to restore your masculinity by responding with a right hand slap. Are you there? And it comes like a prompting. That's human life. That's its roots in the soul. It's falling. It will respond like Adam. Divine life is in your spirit. Divine life is not as pushy as human life. It's quiet. And at every point in time, you will be left with the opportunity to make a choice. And the choice you need to make is supposed to be based on who you believe your personality is. If you believe that your personality is Adam, then you will follow his promptings. But if your personality is Christ, you will need to deny Adam the opportunity of expression so that you can live out Christ. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and it's only when I live Christ that my death becomes gain. The whole new world of possibilities born because the Jehovah Elohim came and breathed the second breath on them. The question I need to ask you now is, where are you living from? Are you living from the dictates of the residue of the fallen man that is in your soul? You are cerebral. You live from your brain, from your experience, from your learning. The Christian lives from the investment of Christ in his spirit man. So just like Adam had to make a choice, you will also make a choice every day. The scope of life has changed
because of the second breath.
Now we have the capacity to operate with the performance of God, because the seed of God is rooted on our inside. Listen to me as I stop the lecture. This is the second breath. There's a third one. The Bible says that he that is joined to the Spirit, he that is, Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17. Give me that on the platform. First Corinthians, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You take a bottle of Fanta, you take a bottle of Coke, and you pour them together in one vessel. What's the name of the outcome? Is it Coke? Is it Fanta? What's it? It's exactly what you just said now. The first thing about your new reality as a Christian is what we call the economy of the mingled spirit. There are so many things I wanted to tell us tonight, but we have to pray for the sick today. So, the economy of the mingled spirit. That your human spirit is so mingled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just that the Holy Ghost is dwelling inside of your spirit man. No. He's mingled with it. So that if your spirit is what moves, you cannot tell if it's your spirit that is moving or if it's God that is moving. Because it's a mingled spirit. Oh, you are not with me. For instance, everyone here that is born again is uniquely one with Christ because it's mingled with Christ. That is our reality. And that is the spiritual union that we have with Christ. And it is a mystery. Physical marriage is supposed to be an illustration of that mystical union. Are you there? Oh, you're not there. You're not following. Now, this is the idea of marriage. And that's why God will not allow you to get married to an unbeliever, because that unbeliever is not one with you in the same spiritual reality. So you and your wife are one, uniquely one in Christ Jesus. Because you are uniquely one in Christ Jesus, if you follow the 14 principles that governs intercourse in this mystical union, you are supposed to produce the same kind of harmony that is in that mystical union in your marriage. Division is not in that mystical union, so we are not expecting to see division here. And just in case division finds expression here, is because someone has decided to begin to subscribe to Adam. I don't have time to walk that scripture. So that your life cannot reflect anything that is not in that mystical union. So just like Jesus reflected everything that was in the Father, and there was no obscurity whatsoever. When Thomas came to Jesus and said to him, "Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied," Jesus almost became depressed. He said, "I've been with you all these days, all these years, and you are still saying, show us the Father. I am the theater that is displaying the works and the words of the Father. Everything you saw me speak, say, and do were not mine. It was the Father that was on display." That means Jesus was completely surrendered to his Father, so such that his life gave expression not to himself, but to his Father. In the same way, we are supposed to be completely surrendered to Christ, such that our lives are revelations of the will of Christ. Adam modeled the example of rebellion. Jesus modeled the example of submission as the way of life. I would have shown you seven inevitable principles that support the way of life. You know, the Bible says, thou will show us the path of life. It's only what is in that mystical union that is allowed to manifest in your life. Sickness is not there. Disease is not there. Darkness is not there. I live out what is in Christ Jesus. I am not mine. I am not of my own. I am not of myself. I belong to him. And as I yield to him, then I begin to see his intent for my life. As I yield to him, he will demand that I discard some things, because those things are not realities that are captured in him. It will be illegal for those realities to be manifested. If they are manifested, it means I'm not living right, because the description of my living is that I live out Christ. And he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Spirit. There's another measure of the Spirit that will come upon you today. Because these are those days where another move of God will sweep the earth. We have seen it in the Spirit. The hand of God will still come on this nation, America. You will notice that the moment those guys receive the second breath, before they received the second breath, there was supposed to be a prayer meeting. And Jesus went with three guys in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he came to inspect their prayer, you know what happened. There was not so much to inspect. But after he had released into them that breath, you could see them in 10 days of prayer and calling upon the name of the Lord. And there's an additional energy. Oh, where are you living from? There's an energy that is in your spirit. You need to learn how to pull it out. How many of you know what it means to exercise your spirit? If you don't exercise your spirit, the operation of Christ will not be galvanized. You will not have energy to live on. Just like your phone runs on battery life. I saw one car in the parking lot. It's battery. Doesn't make noise. It runs on battery. But you need to charge it. Have you charged that battery for 10 hours before? 10 hours charging. And know what it feels like? In my own opinion, every believer can see visions. But visions exist in a certain energy level. You need to achieve migration through charging. There's another life entirely that becomes available to you when you begin to live from the resources of this second breath. And Jehovah Elohim is here tonight. He wants to breathe on us afresh. There is a freshness that will come upon your spirit. We are going to do something very practical. Forget about your neighbor, because we want to labor in the spirit. We want to exercise our spirit. Oh my. We want to exercise our spirit. Forget about your neighbor. Right there where you are sitting. We want to do three things. If you want to apprehend God, there are a few things you need to do. First thing is that you must learn how to focus. That means you need to forget about the person sitting by your side. I know some of you came with your husband, your wife is by your side and all of that. For a moment of time, you are going to forget about your wife. And you are going to focus on God. And when you focus on him, you will begin to exercise your spirit speaking in tongues. Can we do that in a moment of time? When you begin to press like that, then the spirit highway will begin to open. It will begin to open. Your receptacle will come alive. Your ability to perceive will be activated. Then you will begin to encounter the realm of spiritual knowledge. Somebody take a moment. Turn your face away from your neighbor. Look for a posture that will give you that level of concentration and begin to exercise your spirit.